I've been married to my wife for 38 years, and she is from Panama. And so she was raised in the tropics, and the first snow she ever saw was in Dallas, Texas, and it snowed about 2 inches, and you would have thought that that Christmas had come and a blizzard and everything else. But she had hoped to come, but once again, she's just back home doing the work. I tell everybody, she's a nurse. She's a registered nurse. She works at an neuro-intensive care nurse. That's what she is. And so she's been doing that for a number of years. I tell everybody, she works so I can live by faith. And so some of you will get that in a minute. And so I get to run around. She says, you get to do all the fun stuff. You get to run around and meet new people and go to church and different church just about every Sunday. And that is true. I do get to go to a different church just about every Sunday. Last year, we were at about 38 or 39 different churches, different Sundays for church. And so we don't stay still. We go around a lot, and I've got to meet and see and a lot of good people. And it's always good to come back. And so I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come back. And I do want to do a couple of things. I do have a message that I believe is for the church today. I believe it's a message not just for Calvary here in Wilson, Wisconsin, but I think it's the message for the body of Christ, especially in our country. You know, sometimes when you're around something so long, you know, like in here in the States, we get that's the only thing we know. And we think that's how it is around the world, but we're really just really a small piece of what God is doing all around the world. And churches all today are gathering all around the world, and some of them have, you know, some of them are having to do it under the cover of hiding because it's illegal. Some of them are will have church today, and it will cost them greatly. They will have either had to have walked many, many miles or traveled hours and hours to get here. Many of them will have to pay a heavy price. They'll be beaten or there'll be persecution. Some of them are at risk of losing jobs. And so all around the world, there's one thing in common, though, and that's the Holy Spirit. And today I just want to encourage you and challenge you by His Word. Before we do that, as Pastor mentioned, I pastored for a number of years. I planted and pastored a church. I planted a church in 1992 and pastored there for almost 23 years. And then the Lord just began to stir our hearts about, doing something and taking some big risk. And we really did. We stepped out. I thought maybe the risk was we were going to start a ministry overseas, but we would be able to continue to pastor. But God had something else in mind, and so we had to agree and submit to the Lord. And so we resigned our church, a great church. My mom still goes there. I was there a week after last. I was there. I get a chance to go back sometimes. And they support our ministry, a great church, great people, and it was hard to leave them. But we started this ministry, Hope 21. We started off feeding children. That's what God spoke to our hearts, feed my children. And I didn't really know what that meant. You know, when God speaks to you, He doesn't always give you the whole thing because we might not be able to handle it. So I asked Him, what does it mean, Lord? What do you mean, feed my children? We all know, children need to be fed. You know, we've all seen pictures of starving children, and we're moved. And so I said, I don't know what that means. And so he didn't tell me, so I did what all of us do. I Googled it. And so when I Googled feed my children, there was this picture that came up on the screen. And this picture was a picture of a little five-year-old Sudanese girl who was curled up in a fetal position, laying in a field. And about 10 yards behind her was this vulture, this buzzard, who had his wings spread out, and he was waiting for that little girl to die. The backstory there was that there was a food drop outside of that little village in Sudan, and UNICEF would fly over and they would drop food in these cargo nets, and they would hit the ground and the food would spill out and the villagers would sprint out into there, get the food because they were starving. Well, they had dropped that shipment of food and everybody took off. And, you know, being a little five-year-old girl and, you know, her parents having many children, they weren't able to carry her, so she was trying to keep up. But they all passed her because they were all desperate and starving. And so as she went as far as she could go, and she ran out of strength, herself starving to death, and she collapsed on the ground. And she curled up in this little fetal position, just fixing to die. And I saw that picture, and that picture grabbed my heart like really nothing's ever grabbed my heart before. And it just impacted me. I don't know if you've ever had something that's ever you've seen or experienced. You know, I think sometimes, we know, when we see the sad, you know, dog commercials on TV, the ones that are starving and cold and shivering, and it grabs our heart. I don't know about you, but I don't like seeing those. It bothers me. And it should bother us. But this was much deeper than that. It grabbed me, and I saw that picture, and I knew at that moment that whatever I could do, I needed to do. And so I said, yes, Lord, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know why you're asking me this, but I will go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God began to send us on a journey to help starving children. And so that kind of morphed into water, because what we found out is when we began to go into these places and help them with food, that they were making this food out of water that was unclean. And so therefore, they were not just having unclean water, they had unclean food. And so God, just how he orchestrates stuff, introduced me to a person who were using these water filters. And on the back table, I brought just some of these kits that we get. These kits are you know, they're $30. They last almost 10 years. They work off of gravity. They're tough as nails. It is just one of the best products. And I say product. We don't do retail. I don't sell these things. I just find sponsorship for them, and I get a filter sponsor so that someone who can afford one can help someone who can't afford one, and then we just simply trust God in making connections and getting these things to the field. Now, we usually find groups and people, and I will tell you that this country, it has a lot of problems, but I will tell you it's also got a lot of good things about it as well. And one of the things is that even the church in America, as warped as it can be at times, it still has a heart for the world, and we see people and teams and churches and individuals that are going all the time, and we just let God network us and connect, and we put those things in people's hands, and they take them. And so you guys, last time you gave me, you know, just a tremendous offering, and I want you to know that you know, the monies that you give, they go to buy filters. I get my support through some various different ways. Some private individuals and some family members and you know, and I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll even work. I drive a truck from time to time. Whatever my hand finds to do, I just do it. And so the monies that are given, the monies that you give, that goes to buy filters. And I think a filter that costs $30 that lasts 10 years is a pretty good deal. I mean, that comes out to less than a penny a day, a half a cent a day, to give clean water to people who don't have it. Now, we don't understand that because we don't operate in that realm every day. Most of us don't have a struggle or a problem with clean water. We go to the faucet and we expect it to be clean. You may not like it, but if you don't like it, guess what? You go down to the store and you buy it. Well, people don't have that option around the world. And so this, you know, this filter does some tremendous things. And I'm going to show you a video here in just a second. It's just a video of kind of explains what these water filters, you know, and how we do that. Because when that guy introduced me to the water filter, it was like a light went off. And someone had prophesied a year earlier than that we would be providing clean water. And I just didn't know how to wrap my brain around that. But God opened that door and we walked through it. And that's it, pretty much the thrust of what we do is that we take these water filters and we place them all around the world. And so, or we get them in the hands of people that place them all around the world. And so you are a part of that. You helped me and you blessed me. And I thank you for every penny that you give, every prayer that you pray. It is a blessing to us and what God is doing. So we're going to go ahead and show this video. And I have a few little comments from that video. And then I will turn it back over to the pastor. And then I'll come back and I'll share a word with you. So if we can see this video. As you have just seen from those pictures, the world water crisis is devastating millions of people each year. In fact, one child dies every 4 seconds. One in every 5 children die from diarrhea in developing countries. Most of us watching this video have been blessed with an abundance, more than enough water, more than enough food and shelter and resources, and we should thank God for the many blessings.
But we should also ask Him, what can we do? You know, I asked the Lord that question myself. I said, Lord, what should I do about what You're showing me, about all this devastation, about all of the sadness and all the hopelessness? You know, and the Lord stirred in my heart a passion and a plan to do something about it. At Hope 21 Ministries, our plan is to bring health to the body and hope for the soul. Now, for the body, we use these small, tiny water filters. I know it looks small, and it is, but it's dynamic. It is a point-of-use water filter that goes into people's homes, into orphanages and churches. And when water flows through this hollow microfiber that's inside, you can't see it, but it's inside here, it filters out all of the microbacteria that makes people sick, like cholera and E. coli. And it only costs $30 to bring a kid in to get it onto the field. And it filters out 150 gallons per day, and that's more than enough water to cook and clean with and to provide for a community. And so, as you can see, it's really effective, it's easy, and it's inexpensive. And that's a great trio for helping those, especially in developing countries. We are using this, doing this in countries like India and Pakistan and Cambodia and Vietnam, Guatemala and Honduras, Panama, Ecuador, Liberia, Uganda. I mean, we're equipping teams and teams are going in. And so we really need your help, because we not only want to help for the body, but we also want to provide hope for the soul. You see, this filter kind of acts like a key. This key that I hold in my hand, it opens a door. Well, this filter is a key. It also opens a door, except it opens the door to someone's home. It opens the door to someone's heart. They're open to allowing us to pray for them, to allowing the teams to go in and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We're committed to helping people, but we need your help. We need you to help us get these water filters in as many places, in the areas that are in desperate need. As we said earlier, every 4 seconds, one child dies of a preventable water-related disease, and these water filters are helping. So will you consider partnering with us? Will you consider helping us get these water filters into the hands of missions teams that are going? Maybe you have a missions team, or maybe you're going and you'd like to take them with you. It's an amazing product, doing amazing things. It's a great blessing to be a part of Hope 21 Ministries. You can visit our website at hope21ministries.com, and you can find out more about us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your interest, and God bless you.
You know, I see that video every week, and it still grabs my heart. And I know what's coming next. I know the narrative. I was there when we put that together. We are in the process of making a new video. Every year we try to do a new video, and the Lord has opened doors for us to go to new places. I really get calls, and the demand is greater than the supply in terms of water filters. I've had people call and say, you know, we need 100 filters. We could use 1,000, and we want 10,000 if we could. And, you know, sometimes people ask me, said, you know, how do you find where they go? How do you know where to go? And I said, I try not to direct that. I try really to, we vet people. Anybody can receive a water filter, anybody. Not everybody can distribute them, because we're picky on who distributes them, because we want them to do it in the name of Jesus and for the right reasons and use them for a good cause. But there's so much. When, you know, we know that there are some difficult things in this country. All of us have seen the homelessness. All of us have seen, you know, there's problems and issues, and there's some hunger in this country, and there's poverty. But in the world, and especially in developing countries, it is a different kind of poverty. And, you know, I just believe that we, as the church, have a responsibility to do what we can. And I thank you so much for your your interest. And on that back table there, Pastor's coming now. As that back on that back table, there are some brochures and a card, and there's some bracelets. Take one of those bracelets if you don't already have one, but take one. Use it as a prayer. I call them prayer bracelets. Wear it or put it somewhere, and when you see it, would you pray for Hope 21? Would you commit to praying for this ministry, and that God would bless us and expand us and increase us? For one child dies every 4 seconds. And so there is a need for speed. And I think the best way to do it is project yourself into that situation. What if that were my child? What if that were my grandchild? What would I do? How far would I go? How hard would I work? How desperate would I be? And when we do that, we understand, because to every child in the world, to every person in the world, every person counts and matters to God. And his heart goes out to them just like it does to us. And so thank you so much. And Pastor's going to come now. And Lord bless you, and thank you for your giving.
Have the ushers come back, and we'll receive an offering for Hope 21 Ministries. And I want you to know, I believe Mike is the real deal. And he provided his own way to get here. I mean, he came at no expense to the church or anything like that. So his heart is in this thing. And let's just pray that God would bless this ministry and bless him as well. And I'm gonna let Dick pray. Dick is the one that was our original contact with Mike. They had a missions trip together. And so, Dick, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace and mercy by the blood of Jesus Christ for that privilege, and we thank you and praise you for that, Lord God. And we thank you for Mike Buckley and the ministry that you've called him to. Your hand is obviously in this and guiding him, Lord God. And it's so tragic that your people, whom you love, are dying at such a horrendous rate, Lord God, but we can make a difference. So, Father God, we ask you to bless this offering. Touch our hearts, Lord, as they have with Mike Buckley, and just reveal your spirit of giving and reaching out to not only these children, but their families as well, in whatever countries that are open to us. And again, bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Enjoyed our time with Pastor and Debbie, and just a good time. I got to meet little Ezra Michael, and he's a whopper. And that's what we call him. He's a whopper. And so I know it's so great to see families. And so it was just exciting. You know, we hear so much, about death, and it's on the news, and it makes the news, and we hear so much about all the bad things. And it is so good to hear about life and good things. How many of y'all believe God is the author of life and the author of good things? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to be looking here at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I want to communicate this, this message. I want to be able to share this message in a clear way, and I certainly need the Lord's help. As I said before, I have the privilege of being at a lot of churches in this country, obviously in other countries as well, but a lot of churches. I went to a church last week. I was at a church, and there were seven of us total. And I went to a church a few months ago, and there was about 2,500 people total. And I see all kinds, country churches, city churches, uptown, downtown, way, way out of town, predominantly white churches, predominantly black churches. I've had the privilege of going to a Vietnamese church, and here in the next few months I'll be going to a church, Laotian church, where it's all Laotian. I have to have an interpreter, so I'm in the States and we have an interpreter. Hispanic churches. I really, also have the privilege of speaking before different organizations and group, men's ministries and women's and young people and Christian schools. And so I feel like that my experience has given me a pretty good broad view of what I would say would be, at least most of the circles I run in are full gospel or Pentecostal. We're in a lot of, you know, even non-Pentecostal churches, you know, Baptist and Methodist, but mostly Assembly of God and the Church of God and a lot of independent churches, charismatic independent churches. And so I feel like that I have a pretty good experience, and I want to lay that out there because I don't know Calvary Assembly of God. One of the things that I don't do when I come in, I don't talk with a pastor about problems in a church. I think as a guest speaker, I want to have a clean slate in which to speak from. And so I want you to know if I tag an issue or a subject or a topic or something, pastor and I haven't sat down and talked about, you know, any issues or problems. We've not even really talked about Calvary Assembly of God much. We talked about personal ministry. We talked about, you know, ministers. But so I'm going to believe that the word that I share with you today is a word from God, and it's to the church, and Calvary is included in this. So if you will pray with me, I'm going to ask the Lord's Prayer before we get started here. I'm going to ask the Lord's Prayer that He would give us ears to hear and then the resolve to obey. Ears to hear and then the resolve to obey. And so pray with me if you will. Father, I thank You that You speak. You've not remained silent. And You speak, and You're speaking to Your church, and You're speaking to this nation, and especially the churches in this nation, and the believers in this nation. And I pray, Father, that we would hear what You're saying, not just what the preacher says, not just what the prophet says, not just what, religious leaders say, but we would hear what Your Spirit is saying and speaking at this time. And I pray that, Father, that whatever You speak, then, that we would have the courage and that we would have, Father, the discipline to be obedient and to do that and those things which You're calling us to do. And I believe that truly, Father, You're coming again. And I believe that there is a sense of urgency, Father, that we must be about Your business and work while it's day. And I pray that You would help us. Add a blessing to Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Now there's two ways to respond. I may have told you this last time, but when I preach, I like some feedback. And so there's two ways to respond. There's amen. Amen means so be it. That's usually when we are. So if you hear something and you say, hey, I like it, man, that's good preaching, whatever. Amen means so be it. Well, there's another way to respond, and it's similar to amen, but it's ouch, man. And so when you hear something that, you know, is true, but it may hurt a little bit, it may impact you, and it may make you a little uncomfortable, but I think it's appropriate to say, ouch, man. So we're going to try that out just a little bit to warm you up this morning. So, hey, God is good, and so we say, all right. God wants us to be good, and so we say, all right, you did pretty good. I'll accept that this morning since you're up here, and it's cold, and there's snow on the ground. And I think it was like 0 degrees this morning when I got up. And so I will take that. So amen and ouch, man. So feel comfortable to use that at any time during this message. And we'll give God all the glory. And everybody said? Amen. And a couple of you said? Ouch. Well, you're pretty good. You're catching on pretty good. So, hey, Mark chapter 2. I want to read a couple of things before. This is a little excerpt from Francis Chan that I read, and he has made this video series called Letters to the Church. And here's something that he wrote. And so it says, God's church started as a radical, spiritual, intimate gathering of believers that ultimately changed history. Everybody say amen. Because we're here because of that. It says, yet millions today are content to be more observers at church. Many have left brokenhearted and cynical, but God is waking up His people, people who will risk anything and sacrifice everything to be the dynamic, world-changing church of Scripture. When I read that, I said, yes, I believe that. I believe that God is wanting to do something. I've entitled the message this morning, Onlookers and Bystanders or Rubberneckers. I'd rather be a mover and a shaker. Can I say that again? Onlookers, bystanders, and rubberneckers, I'd rather be a mover and a shaker. You know, it is easier to be an observer or, to be, just a person in the crowd. And what I find a lot of the churches that I've been into, I find that there's an awful lot of observers in the church today. I believe there's a lot of people, they're interested, but they're more interested in kind of sitting on the sidelines and being a spectator and not necessarily a participator. And I don't know about you, but God has not wired his people to be spectators. He's wired them to be participators. He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on the church, and he poured out himself into us so that the things that he did, we can do also, and even greater things than these is what he said. So inside of us, every believer inside of us, we contain this dynamic power that if we can let it out and we can let loose and we can trust God, then we will certainly radically change the world. I want to be a world changer. I want to be a difference maker. I mean, I don't have to go across the sea to be a difference maker. I can be a difference in my own home. I can make a difference at where I work. I can make a difference where I go to school. I can make a difference where I hang out. I can make a difference in my own church. I can make a difference wherever I go, so because wherever I go, God is with me. And so I want to do all of that. And so there's a couple things to know. God has equipped and empowered the church to impact the nations with the gospel. In John 17, 18, he says, "You sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." He goes on to say, he says, "I have declared them to your name and will declare it, that the love in which you love me may be in them and I in them." This is Jesus speaking. I know it's not Mark chapter 2. We're getting there. Second Peter, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There is an incredible challenge today, and we're going to learn from a couple of guys here in this story that most of you are probably familiar with. I believe we're going to learn how to be a mover and a shaker in God's kingdom. And if nothing else, I hope that you leave here and you say, "Man, that guy, he didn't tell me anything I don't already know, but he sure did stir me up just a little bit." I hope to stir you up just a little bit this morning. I believe, Paul said, told young Timothy, "He's going to stir up the gift of God that's within you." And sometimes to get stirred up, we have to be shaken, and sometimes we have to be stirred. I don't know which one you need today, but I hope whatever it is, you get inspired and encouraged and challenged. And that's really what I feel like part of my ministry is just to really to encourage and challenge the body of Christ to get up and to go. You may be getting up and going, but maybe you'll get up and get a little more giddy up in your get up and your go. Because what we've got to do, we got to do quickly. In my case, in my calling, in my burden, one child dies every 4 seconds. It motivates me. I have it on a poster that I put behind my desk, and it says, "When you get tired of the cost of the mission, remember this. One child dies every 4 seconds." And then repeat it. One child dies every 4 seconds. And so when I get tired of traveling, when I get tired of being away from home, when I get tired of asking for services and asking for money from so many people that I don't even know, when I get tired of the cost of the mission, I remind myself it's not for myself, but it's for that one child dies every 4 seconds. And it motivates me and it stirs me. And sometimes I have to look in the mirror and give myself a pep talk. Sometimes I got to look in the mirror and say, "You know what? You may not look like much. You may not feel like much. You may not even think yourself, but God thinks that you're more than a conqueror. So go out and do what God has called you to do." Come on, somebody. We all have a mission. We all have a purpose. We all have a something that God has laid out before you. It's not just a race so that we can get there. I mean, I'm glad we're all going to heaven. I hope we're all of us, our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're heaven bound, and that's great. But in the meantime, while we're still here, God has a mission for us to be the light of the world. And I want to be a light. And I think all of you want to be a light. I think it's wired into you. It's, it is ingrained into you. It is the very blueprint in which God gave when he created the heavens and the earth. It was dark and it was void and it was without form. And the Holy Spirit hovered over that darkness. And the first words ever recorded that God spoke, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And light in a millisecond came into the world and it changed the world. Why didn't he say, "Let there be love"? Why didn't didn't he say, let there be joy? Why didn't he say, let there be peace? Because none of those are possible without light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he also said, you are the light of the world. He said, I'm going to show you the way, but you are going to also walk in the way, and you're going to show other people the way. And so we all have this mandate from God. I have it and you have it to fulfill our destiny and our purpose or whatever you want to call it. It is for God. For God loved us and said, I will empower you to do it. And so here in this setting of Mark chapter 2, we're going to just read 12 verses of Scripture here, and it's important to note and to understand that Jesus, again, in verse 1, entered Capernaum after some days. Now, Capernaum is a really, really important. We can't overlook this. This word again is also really important as it pertains to the story. You see, Jesus, in his public ministry, Capernaum was kind of his home base. We know he was from Nazareth. But he didn't live in Nazareth. He didn't stay in Nazareth. His center ministry base was in Capernaum. And he did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. He preached a lot and taught a lot in Capernaum. We know he healed Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum. So it is this place of a lot of action and a lot of interaction. It's a busy place. It's not just some little bitty town that had never heard or never seen of Jesus before. Jesus had been there many times. And so we see here that, again, he is at Capernaum because he would go out and he would minister and he would go out to different villages and different towns. Sometimes he'd be gone for days, weeks, maybe even months, but then he would come back. So now he's come back. And so it says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So word got out, Jesus is here. And so, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So when word got out that he was holding a healing crusade, that he was having a conference, when he was preaching, word got out, people got excited. Do we really get excited about the preaching of God's word? Do we get excited and do we anticipate, again, even though you've seen it before, even though you've heard it before, do we still get excited about church and gathering together in the presence of Christ with the privilege to worship him and the privilege to hear God's word preached under the anointing? These people got excited. In verse 3, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed in which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do they reason about these things in your hearts? Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power." Everybody say power, and then say on earth. How many of y'all believe that God has power on earth? He doesn't just live in heaven. He didn't just go away and abide there, but he sent another comforter. This word another doesn't mean someone different. That word another means just like me. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but it's really important that if he was the light of the world, but then he told us we're going to be the light of the world, then light had to come. Light came. Now, there's some really interesting things about light. Light travels incredibly fast. In fact, the speed of light can circle the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. And so light has matter. It's made up of photons, and it can move. It moves on wavelengths. And as we just said, it's incredibly fast. Darkness has no matter. Darkness cannot move. And I know sometimes we use wording like, well, it just seems like, you know, it's just like, you know, the darkness is coming in. It seems like darkness is invading our earth. Darkness is invading my family. Darkness is invading my life. It just seems like it's coming in and closing in on me. The fact is, that's not the truth. The truth is, darkness cannot move. The only way that darkness can exist at all is in the absence of light. Now, the thing about light is that light, when it is reflected, does something pretty interesting. It's phenomenal. When light hits a mirror, it recreates itself, and it actually speeds up. So when God told us that we are to be a reflection of Him, that we are to be a representative of Him, that we are to recreate, in essence, that we are to represent and be a representation of Him, an ambassador, and we are to speak as though God were speaking through us. That is the light of the gospel coming to us, and then we reflect it. So if we've become born again, the light of the world has come in. You no longer walk in darkness, but now you walk in light because you are the sons of light. So we are the sons of God. And so as the sons of God, the children of God, we have the same capability and characteristics of God, just like when God bent over the dirt pile known as Adam and breathed into his nostrils and Adam became a living being. He had told Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, which means with the same characteristics and the same capabilities as him. And he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being. That same pneuma, that breath, he breathed on the early church, the breath of God, when he walked through the walls to the disciples cowering in the upper room, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and lived in them. Now, that's a really quick crash course on being enlightened by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit and becoming light rangers for him. I want to be a light ranger for Jesus Christ. I want to see myself properly. Now, I only read that is because here he was saying that, that you have this power, and he says, on earth to forgive sins, and then he said this to the paralytic. He says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 12, I love it, and this is where I think the church needs to have a renewal. It says, immediately he arose and he took up the bed and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, now this was not the first time that Jesus had been in Capernaum. This was not the first miracle. He had done many miracles there, even many that aren't even recorded. They had seen people, lame people walk, deaf people hear, demons cast out. They had seen probably even the dead raised up again. They had seen fishes and bread multiplied. His fame was all spread out, but I want you to see what they said here. It says, we never saw anything like this. Now that is a powerful statement, because if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes think that we've seen it all and experienced it all, and we're really not going to see anything new at church today. But we know the ritual, don't we? We're going to come together. We're going to we're going to have a few snacks, and we're going to greet one another and hug a few necks in the parking lot or in the foyer. We're going to come here. Everybody's going to mill around, shake hands, catch up on the week, whatever it is. We're going to sing a few songs. We're going to take up the offering. We're going to make a few announcements. The word is going to be preached, and we're going to hear a good sermon because you have a good pastor who preaches anointed word. And then we're going to, maybe we'll respond, maybe we won't. It depends on if it's directed at us or not, or if it affects us or impacts. And we're going to get home, we're going to get in our cars, and we go home, and we do it all again the next week. And then we do it again after that, week after that, and the week after that, and the week after that. And we get to the point where it becomes old and, old scenario. It doesn't mean that we don't like it. We can love it. We can be excited about it. But it really doesn't really move us, because we don't think coming in today that we're going to see something that we've never seen before. Imagine what these people did when they saw this. They said, we have never seen anything like this. Wouldn't it be neat to go home today and say, I've never seen anything like this? Wouldn't it be neat to come on your Wednesday night series that you're going to be starting about your best life later and say, I'm coming expecting, I've never seen anything like this. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. I'm experiencing things. How many of y'all believe that His mercies are new every morning? How many of y'all believe this morning that God wants to give you greater gifts than these? How many of y'all believe that God wants to bless you even more than you want to be blessed? That He wants to stir you and shake you and move you and change you and motivate you and encourage you and send you out so full of Him that you spill out His goodness and His glory and you reflect His light, and it's even faster than when He came to you. Amen or ouch, man. What a tall order. There's some things that we can learn, because I don't want to be an onlooker and a bystander and a rubbernecker. Y'all know what rubberneckers are. The people go by and there's been a wreck or someone stopped or this event happened and you're looking around, and then you know what usually happens. Don't you, Mr. Truck Driver? That's right. You know what happens. That's right, another wreck, and then more rubberneckers. I get it. I understand that. But I want to be a mover and a shaker. My dad used to tell me. My dad was a Vietnam vet, and he used to use Army acronyms sometimes. And he used to say, "Lead, follower, get out of the way, son. Just don't get in the way and muck it all up. Just lead, follow, or get out of the way." And but be honest, God has called us, I believe, to be leaders and followers. Some of the best leaders, all the best leaders are good followers as well. God wants us to be movers and shakers and people of actions. The book of Acts even says it's the actions of the apostles. The apostle means ones that are sent. Do you believe you're sent? Do you believe this? We have to believe this. It's got to be more than just surviving. There's got to be more than just making it through. There's got to be more than just having our names and our needs met. It's got to be more to it. God has more for us. And so these guys are going to teach us a few lessons. These four friends here, I want to focus on them for the sake of time, because I think they teach us a few things. These four friends of the paralyzed man show us the formula to make a difference in people's lives. I want to make a difference. The first thing that they show us is they had Christ-inspired confidence. Here they are. They hear that Jesus is back in town. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is back doing miracles. Jesus is back preaching. They're excited about it. They've probably experienced themselves. They may have been the recipient of that ministry before and been blessed by that. And so they have Christ-inspired confidence, and they are so confident, in fact, that they don't run to the house to where Jesus is. They find a need and they fill it. They say, "We know a friend of ours, or we have an acquaintance that is paralyzed, and we have confidence that if we can get him in the presence of God, that God will do what He does best. He'll fix broken things." We have to have this kind of confidence in our Savior, that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do, even when it doesn't turn out like we think it should turn out. We have to have a Christ-inspired confidence, but the task is tall. It is an overwhelming order. There's a great commission out there. It's the great challenge. 7,000 distinct people groups, or almost 3 billion people, are without access to the gospel. 1 billion people are hungry in the world today. Millions are sold into slavery, and pandemic diseases gouge entire nations. 20,000 people die every day. 6,000 children starve to death every day. 10 million people die every day from diarrhea, respiratory illnesses, malaria, and measles, all which have a one-shot solution. 2 million children are exploited in the global sex trade every year. Millions of children. The number one cause of death, I read that this morning, the number one cause of death on the earth today is through abortion. The challenge seems impossible, but we can make a difference. This is what we have to have confidence in. Because if not, the numbers overwhelm us. The situation is staggering to us. If we look at it and say, "Wow, look at that. This guy is paralyzed. He's been paralyzed his whole life. He cannot move. You know, he doesn't have any help. How can we possibly help them? I mean, the place is already booked that Jesus is at. There's no more room left in the inn." How can we look at the situations that I named you? How can we help this situation? Can abortion really be changed? Can the law be turned over? Is it possible? How are so many children being shipped out into the global sex trade? Is it possible to make a difference? Is it possible to reach almost 3 billion people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, living in lands where it's illegal to preach the gospel? Is it possible that the light of the gospel can invade the Islamic nations and the strongholds? Is it possible that God can do all these things? We have to come up to our heart and say to ourselves, yes, I believe it's possible. If we don't believe that, then it's not going to happen. If we don't have that in our heart, Max Lucado says this: the storehouse is stocked. The problem is not the supply. The problem is in the distribution. God has given this generation, our generation, everything we need to offer the course of human suffering. You hear me, young people? God has given your culture, your generation, everything it needs to alter the course of history. You can change the world if we will only believe. We are given a choice, and we're given the opportunity to make a big difference during this time. We know what we're supposed to do and why we are to do it, but the question is how can we do this? Alan Johnson, a missionary of Thailand, says, "The lost state of the world must not paralyze us into inaction. Instead of the greatness of Christ's salvation should motivate us and mobilize us to declare to the nation of what he has done." We have to believe that he's great and he's greater and he's almighty, and there's none that he can't save, and there's none that he can't heal, and there's nothing too difficult for God. Do we believe this in our heart, church? Do we, as the church of Jesus Christ, believe that we serve a supreme God who can do all things, who nothing is too difficult? Do we believe it down to the very core fiber of our being? Or are we bogged down in the details of life just trying to survive, just thankful that we have grace and mercy, just thankful that our name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if we can just get through this life, that we can get on to a better life? And that's noble on some things, but I will tell you, that is not what God has stirred and put in the church. He does not want us to settle for that. The most powerful thing that this world has ever seen has been the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on the upper church that enabled unlearned men to step out into a community of a language they could not speak and speak that language with such clarity that thousands repented and gave their hearts to the Lord each day. Is that the God we serve? Is that the Christ you know? Is he more than just Savior, but is he Lord over all? Is he the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is he almighty? Is he all-knowing? Is he omnipresent? Do we believe that nothing escapes his view and nothing escapes his realm? Do we believe that today? We must have Christ-inspired confidence. These four boys teach us, these four friends, they looked at their friend and they didn't go running to the house of God. They went running to the need and they said, "We have confidence. We believe that Jesus, who's doing all of these miracles, has a miracle for you." And so they had this Christ-inspired confidence. Secondly, they had corporate compassion. Corporate compassion. I try to think, what if one would have went? Let's say he didn't get together with his buddies and they didn't have a little powwow and say, "Hey, we can make a difference." I will tell you, there's something powerful about God's people coming together, locking arms, joining hands, believing together, paying the power of agreement, believing and naming and claiming things that aren't as though they were, believing and helping each other. When I'm down, you can be up. When you're up and I'm down, you can help me up. And I believe that the church and the body of believers have got to come together. This is why assembling together is so vitally important. This is why God said, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Not just because you might get sick if you don't. Because we need one another. Because we're better together. Because I tell you, two minds are better than one. Four minds are better than two. God's math is much better when one shall chase 1,000, but two shall chase 10,000. I like God's math. I don't know about you. We need one another. We're wired to be one another. When God created his greatest creation, when he created Adam, he was better than all the animals. I will tell you, there's some beautiful animals out there, some awesome animals out there. I have two chocolate labs, Charlie and Libby. They're awesome. Charlie can even surf, man. He's a cool dog. But nothing even comes close to comparing the creation of man. And God created Adam, but even God saw that it was not good that Adam should be alone. So he created for him another helper. He created a helpmeet, someone to help him in this life, because he knew that they were going to be better together, and they would create a family, and they would produce, and they would have fruitful and multiply, and they would subdue the earth. He said, go and subdue the earth and fill it. Everybody say the earth. Corporate compassion. These four guys get together. I don't know if they got their foreheads together and came up with a half a mind to do something great. But they put their minds together and they say, you know, we know, we'll just call him George. George, man, George is a wreck. George has been paralyzed for a long time. George can't walk. George can't go to church. George can't get up. George can't move. George is, you know, he's been like this, and we know George, and our heart is going out to George. You know, it's one thing to have compassion. I know with what I do in ministry, I had compassion. When I saw that little Sudanese girl and it moved my heart, I had compassion. But there was it is absolutely impossible to help, you know, the issues, and especially of what I'm doing, without help. And I had to go and I had to begin to recruit and find helpers. And this is part of what I do, is I recruit helpers, saying, join me in prayer, join me in giving, join in going, join me in being a part of this, because we must have corporate compassion. So these four guys get together and they go find George. And they look at George, and so they decide to do something about it. And so this is the sending part. We all understand, we should understand, God has sent us all. You know, this thing about calling, and I think, you know, especially among professional preachers, we always want to hear about the calling, you know. When we go before ordination boards or whatever in interviews, and they say, hey, you know, describe your calling. Everybody wants to talk about when God called into the ministry, and I understand that. But the bottom line is first of all of us have been called, and all of us have been called to one thing. All of us. And it's not different. Your calling's not any different than my calling. My calling's not any different than your calling. And what is our calling? Our calling is to come to the Lord. When he went to recruit his disciples, he called those in whom he chose unto himself. And he called them. And he called them out, but he called them to him. So there's only one calling, but there's many sendings. So once he calls us to him, he equips us, he prepares us. Before he puts power in our hand, he searches our heart. This is where we get the Beatitudes. If you read there in Matthew 5 about the Beatitudes, he is searching their heart. He's loading up their heart before he filled their hand with power. We all like power in our hand, but we don't always like our heart to be prepared. And so he talked about the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit. He talked about, you know, it's important to crouch and make yourself small. He talked to them about, being the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness is really a controlled power in a sense. Control authority. He's given them authority. He wanted them to be able to handle it, right? Because if you read about the religious rulers of those days, it all went to their head. It never got to their heart. We read about it in Sunday school this morning. And so we see here that he called them, but he will send you a lot of different places. He might send you, like he sent your pastor here. He sends me all around the world. He sends people. He might send you across the street. He might send you to a nursing home. He might send you to the jail. He might send you to a hospital. These might be ministries that he sent you to. He might send you to a place of a ministry in the church of hospitality, baking cookies and baking goods, going in and helping clean houses. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on and take up all the time this morning. But you understand, he will send you, but he will do more than just send you. And this is the part where we're really get into the meat of the message, is that he doesn't just want to call you, which he does, and he doesn't just want to send you, which you need to be being sent out, but then he wants to spend you. This is the hard part, because a lot of us like to be sent, but we don't like to be spent. And so these disciples come, these four friends come actually, and they are sent. They go out and they grab the four corners of this guy's bed. And we read the story, is that they pick up his bed. So they've got to start spending something. They're spending some physical exertion, some sweat equity. They're having to roll up their sleeves. They're having to get themselves dirty. They're having to get involved in this guy's life. Are y'all with me this morning? You know, it's really easy to have compassion for somebody. It's not that hard to look at them and feel empathy or sympathy for them. It's not that hard to look at sad pictures on a video and say, oh my goodness, how awful. And it is. And it's a little bit more difficult, though, to get involved in it. Because when you get involved in it, you're personally involved and you extend yourself. So these guys now commit themselves to helping this man. They go from being an onlooker and a spectator and a rubbernecker and a bystander, now they began to move. And so they roll up their sleeves and they reach down and they grab the four corners of this guy's pallet that he had palsy. And he was paralyzed for a long period of time. And so they decided they're going to take him because they have this Christ-inspired confidence. They're starting off really good. How many of y'all know it's not hard to start sometimes? I mean, all of us know. I know I got saved at youth camp. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at youth camp. And I would come home from youth camp, and it was usually toward the end of summer, and man, I would hit the ground running, and then by the time September came in school, I wasn't running so fast, and usually by Christmas time, I needed to get saved all over again. Somebody, come on. Am I the only one that's ever done that stuff? When I was a youth pastor a few years ago, and a few dark hairs ago, I used to say, if you have to get saved every month, get saved every month, because that's the same thing that gets you saved, keeps you saved. Come on, somebody. These guys roll up their sleeves, and they pick up this man, and here they go, boogity, 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 down to where Jesus is at. Now, I don't know what they're thinking here, and I don't want to allegorize too much here and fill in too many blanks, but I'll just humanize this just a little bit, because if it were me and my three buddies, and we were taking this guy's, so far, so good, man. I'm being sent. I'm going out. I'm full of it. I have a lot of confidence. I believe Jesus has the answer for this guy's problem. I believe that he's bound and difficult in a bad situation, and I have seen Jesus do it before, and so I believe. I have seen, therefore I believe. And I would be all for it. Let's pick him up. Let's get him down there, and let's say what Jesus do. Probably when we get down there, people are going to see us carrying this man in, and the crowds are going to part. So boogity, 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 down to the house where the healing service is going on. And man, when they get there, the parking lot is full. The doors are jammed. The windows are jammed. They can't even hear Jesus. They can't see Jesus. Come on. Put your spiritual ears on now for a moment. No one's moving. No one's parting. There's too many onlookers, bystanders, and rubberneckers. And they're just in the way. Now, I'm sure there were some people there that had legitimate needs, and there were people there that needed to be healing, and they probably had a healing line, whatever it was. I don't know exactly how it would have went down, but I know there were an awful lot of people that are just standing. There were naysayers. The scribes and the religious people were there, and they were naysayers and doubters. There were people that just were watching the show. Maybe they were having discussions off to the side. Maybe they were over donuts and coffee. Maybe, I don't know what it was. Come on, somebody, use your imagination with me. But they couldn't get in. So now what? Now what? It didn't go according to plan. I don't know about you, but I hate it when plans don't work out. We have this acronym that we use on the mission field, and we say MARF, M-A-R-F, MARF, and it means maintain absolute rigid flexibility. Because stuff sometimes just doesn't go according to plan. How many of y'all, I mean, everybody here ought to know that. You thought something was going to go this way, and it went that way. You thought it was going to turn out great, but it didn't turn out so great. You thought life was going to be, you know, simple and easy and uncomplicated, but it's not. It's difficult, it's hard, it's difficult, narrow, and challenging. those plans that you had made, those thoughts. You know, when I got saved, I thought this was how it's going to turn out, but it didn't turn out like that. I thought my husband was going to get better. He got worse. I thought burdens were going to be lifted at Calvary, and it seems like more was put on me. We didn't understand the concept of the suffering, not just the fellowship with him, but also the fellowship of his suffering. So their plans are messed up, and this is where I believe they needed courageous creativity. Number three is courageous creativity. Now, I'll split those two words up because it was going to take courage to do what they did next. You see, it wasn't hard to get involved. It wasn't hard to get started. It wasn't hard to be sent, but now they're getting ready to get spent. Because now they've picked him up. They're putting some sweat into it. It's not that difficult. Anybody can do it. I will tell you, going to church in America, anybody can do it. I don't think anybody's going to check your credentials going in and out of this place this morning. I don't think this morning that anybody's going to harass you and give you a hard time and throw rocks at you or threaten to arrest you or your job might be lost because you came to church today. But that's not the case for many, many around the world. It's not that hard to go to church. It wasn't that hard for those guys to pick up their friend because they cared for their friend and to take him. But now there's a whole other level in which God is asking. And this is what I think he's asking the church is let us be willing to go to this whole other level. Francis Chan said it. Maybe Jackie Chan said it. If he didn't, maybe he should. He says, but God is waking up his people who will risk anything and sacrifice everything to be dynamic. Will you risk anything and sacrifice everything to be dynamic? Will we be, yeah, this is great. Would we be willing, and are we willing, to go all the way and to be all in? Are we willing to quit inviting Jesus just to follow us, and are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to go all in for the all in all? Is that in our hearts that we want to do more? Is God stirring anything within you that says, I'm not satisfied with just being an observer? Nothing wrong with that. Just being a spectator, nothing wrong with that, but God wants us to be more than that, and it's going to take courage, so they made the courageous decision to come up with a plan B. Okay, we can't get him in the front door. For most of us, we just set him down right there and say, you know what, Jesus is God, and if he wants to heal him, you know, Jesus is going to recognize, he's going to have a revelation, and he's going to be inside teaching, and God's going to show him a picture of a paralyzed man outside, and so he's going to stop what he's doing, he's going to part the crowd, he's going to walk through the crowd, he's going to walk outside, and he's going to heal our friend. And if he does, that's awesome. We'll dance, we'll celebrate. But if he doesn't, it just must not be the will of God. Hello? So they had to be creative. They had to get creative now. They had to go the extra mile. They had to spend themselves, and they had to be risk takers. How many risks do we take? I wrote down in the journal when I left my job as a youth pastor to plant a church. I went from getting a salary to getting no salary. My wife, she was not happy with me for a while. And I remember writing in that in-between time in my journal, and I wrote in this journal, If I was a woman, I was doing it, it'd be called a diary, but it's not, I'm a man, so it's called a journal. And I wrote down in this journal, I said, I may crash with reckless faith, but at least I'll get out of the driveway. So these guys really had to be creative, and so they got reckless here, and so they four heads came together, and they came up with half a mind again, and they said, how can we get him into the presence of God? That's determination. The crowd is in front of us. There's resistance. They're not angry, but it's just the crowd is just, it's just not conducive. The situation, the circumstance, the timing. And so they decided that they would tear open the roof of a house that was not their own. Do you get the significance of that? We're going to do something extremely radical and creative. One thing I like about this generation, and I as I said before, all the I go in very traditional churches, I go in very non-traditional churches, I go in some churches, and some of y'all might wish I had it now, but they put a clock in front of you, and they put about however much time they want you to preach, and it counts down, and when it gets down to the last 3 minutes, a red light starts flashing, and you better end in 3 minutes. And some of you said, if I had a red light right now. But what I love about this generation and this culture is you guys are so creative. And I think it's good. I think God is the most creative God of all times. He is so diverse and so creative, and he puts that within us. You know, we got to sometimes quit doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again and just thinking that it's going to work. Now, there's a place and a time for being steadfast and unmovable, but there's also a time for being, I believe, creative and movable. Come on. And we just need discernment and wisdom to know when to do what. Some programs in the church need to be shut down. New programs need to be restarted. You with me? Nobody say ouch, man. It's okay. Just don't point, okay? You can say whatever you want. Just don't point. Courageous creativity. And so here they go, boogity, boogity, boogity again. They pick him back up. They're going the extra mile. Now they're beginning to be spent, and they take a risk. They at the risk of incurring the wrath of whoever's house that was and the expense of whatever it was going to cost to repair whatever damage they did, and also stepping out from the crowd and being pretty different. So they go up. I want you to picture this in your mind. They began, it wasn't just like the roofs today, the shingled roof or metal roof or whatever. You know, these were heavily fortified, woven, dirt, turf, you know, whatever it was. And they began to tear open the roof right in the middle of Jesus. Can you imagine interrupting a preacher nowadays? Come on, somebody. Can you imagine right in the middle of his sermon? I understand this. I get it. You go into a conference and this well-known speaker is speaking and you do something that now eyes all went from the speaker onto something that you were doing. You better have it right. That's all I got to say. Imagine Jesus there teaching and all of a sudden debris begins to fall. Dirt and sand and rocks and whatever that roof was made of, that roof materials began to fall down, and now I can imagine Jesus probably stopped and probably looked up, and all of a sudden light began to shine through, and it wasn't just some little hole. They didn't just stick their mouth down in there and say, "Jesus, come outside," did they? "Jesus, here's my need, here's the problem, here's the situation, here's the circumstance." Sometimes we call that prayer. They didn't do more than pray. They went further than that, and they began to tear a hole big enough to put a full-grown man through. And then they began to lower him down. See, they had been creative. They got the ropes. They got it all. They had a plan B. They were really going because they believed. It goes all the way back to they had Christ-inspired confidence. And because of this corporate compassion, I believe they're able to encourage one another when they probably had doubt creep in on what they should and shouldn't do. This is what's so good about being together in ministry and being together in church and on our walk, that we can encourage one another when it gets weary and it gets tired and you have doubts and you have worries and fears. You have somebody to say, "It's okay, God will see you through. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep up the good work. You can do this. God's got this. Don't faint. Don't grow weary. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Go forward. Move forward. Go forth. You're sent. You're called." This is the spending part. This is the part that's not easy. This is the part that's not pleasant. This is the part where it doesn't go according to plan. This is the part when what you thought was going to happen doesn't happen, but now here you are. What are you going to do with this? And they began to tear open this roof, and they began to lower this man down in the presence of God. And before he even got down there, Jesus looked up and he saw, and he said in something incredible, he said, he saw their faith. And he said to this man, your faith has made you whole. Your faith and the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven. And the people right in the church, even some of the leaders of that circle there, they began to be naysayers, and Jesus silenced them. And we see the end story here is that he said, look, I not only have I forgiven him of his sins, but then he looked at the man and he said, listen, take up your bed, and I want you to walk. Now, he did something pretty incredible as he's being lowered down, and it brings me to my last point, and I am closing, I promise. It's here, the last point is that we must have contagious Christianity. Point number one was Christ-inspired confidence. Corporate compassion was number two, courageous creativity, and number four, contagious Christianity. Because this man, remember, he couldn't get in the front door because people wouldn't part and move. There were so many people packed that he couldn't get in. They had to tear open the roof. But now I think it's pretty incredible what happens here. And we read it in the last verse. And it says, immediately he rose and he took up his bed and he went out in the presence of them all. He didn't climb back up a rope and go through the hole in the roof. He took up his bed. I mean, by now they're all amazed at what God has done. So now his testimony becomes that he's obedient and he rolls up his bed and he walks through the middle of them all, and the crowd begins to part. And they let him go by. And every step was a testimony to what God has done. Every step was contagious. Every step was faith stirring in them. Every step was something that was doing something among other people. Maybe there were doubters. Maybe there were people who had never seen anything like that before, because we see their testimony upon his testimony was, we have never seen anything like that before. The question that I pose to the church, are we approaching the world? And are we in the world? Are we being light in darkness to the world is looking at us and saying, man, we have never seen this stuff before. We've never seen people love when no one else is loving them. We've never seen people have faith when all the odds are down. We've never seen people who have such positive outlook on life. We've never seen people who are speakers of good and don't you get involved in evil. We see people that are swimming upstream. We've never seen people that are radical to this level. We've never seen people that are so full of the love of God that we can even feel it and sense it, and we know and sense that there's something different about them. Can we make a difference? I believe we can. I believe that's how we're created and wired. But you know what it comes down to? It comes down to the very first thing that I said is about having Christ-inspired confidence. Christ-inspired confidence. And there's just an awful lot of people, even an awful lot of believers that have lost their confidence in what Christ can do. They still believe in him, but I don't know that they believe that applies to them in such a way that they have confidence that what God has said, he will do. Would you pray with me? I don't know where you might be at in this confidence thing. I know the enemy wants to steal joy and confidence and faith, and he wants to instill fear in its place. Fear is not just always being afraid, doesn't always manifest itself in being afraid that something bad is going to happen. But fear sometimes is being afraid that something good won't happen. And I think the church might experience more fear on that level, a church that is afraid that something good won't happen. We already see the bad that has happened and is happening in our communities, in our homes, in our nation, and in our world. But I believe God wants to inspire confidence in the church, and he wants to breathe fresh life into the church again, fresh fire to the church again. I think a lot of it's just to stir up this confidence, Christ-inspired confidence, that Jesus is really who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And it's not our responsibility to do it, it's our responsibility to believe it. You and I, we heal nobody. You and I save nobody. But we can have a confidence that Christ does heal and Christ does save, and that he can save the uttermost lost, that he can heal even the most of all brokenness. And we can have this confidence, and the only way I know to do that is just to say, Lord, restore unto me. Lord, restore unto me my confidence. Sometimes we lose confidence because we quit following Christ. We become an onlooker. We become a bystander. We become a rubbernecker. When God has wired us to be and have this certain reckless faith, a certain wild, untamed, undomesticated, fire in our belly that makes us run after him with a certain reckless abandon. And I feel like I'm fighting against that all the time. I fight against becoming lukewarm, casual, just average, just going through the motions, clocking in and clocking out. And what I sense the Holy Spirit for me personally, and I don't think I'm unique in this, but I think there's this tug of war within me that wants to pull me to this place that I am so all in for him, that I am so sold out that I'm willing to take risk and to do things because I know that's what it's going to take to see this paralyzed, bound up, chained up, broken, hurting world changed. And so when I look at the 4 billion people, 3 billion people, I'm sorry, that on this earth have not heard the gospel, I believe this morning, and sometimes I have to say help my unbelief, but I believe that the church can make a difference. When I see all the stats that I read you, and I won't bore you with that, but all those stats that seem overwhelming, I believe the abortion laws in this land can be overchanged. I believe that. Why can't I believe that? Because I believe that is not pleasing to God, and God can change whatever he wants to change. I believe God can change it. I believe that every church and every individual and every member and every person has a task to do. And if we will be about that task and do it, we will make a difference in our communities. And we can see entire communities and entire nation revamped and revitalized by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it still comes down to me and checking myself. And if you're here this morning, that's what I want you to do. I want you to take the time this morning to say, Lord, Am I inspired? Do I have confidence? Maybe you don't have confidence because you've ventured off, you've strayed off, you've cooled off. If you're here this morning and that's you, here's the cool thing about Christ, is that in a moment, instant, he can right a wrong. In the blink of an eye, he can change your course. True repentance, and in a second, he wipes it away and cleans you up and puts you back on the right path. He's able to take some old ashes, and he's able to breathe on those ashes, and the embers that are lying buried there can roar back into a roaring flame. Would there be any of you here saying, that's what I need? I needed inspiration this morning, and I need to get some things before the Lord, and I need to let the Lord inspire me again and have confidence that not only is he forgiven me, but he has the power of forgiveness for all who have ever sinned and fallen short of his glory. Would that be you this morning? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Just say, I need to have my confidence restored in who Jesus Christ is in my life and in the ministry in which he's calling me to. Any at all? Okay, anybody else? How many all will believe with me by saying amen So we're going to have you stand to your feet if you believe with me that there's nothing too difficult for God to do and that he can do it and he wants to use us to do it. I want us to stand up. Jesus, I thank you this morning that you've just reminded us through your word, Father, that you do not want us to be onlookers, bystanders, and rubberneckers. You don't want us to be gawkers and squawkers, but Father, you want us to be walkers, and I pray that you would help us this morning. Father, walk after you, to run after you, to pursue you with a reckless abandon. Father, for those of us that have a need for sins to be forgiven this morning, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess them to you. I pray for those that raise their hand, Father, that today would just be a refreshing and a reminding of how much you love them and how much a part of your plan and your kingdom that you have for them. Lord, for those of us that are walking and following you, I pray that you would inspire us and you would give us fresh wind, that you would give us a fresh stirring in our hearts, that we would so desire to come after you. You would create this creative spirit in us, and we began to think, and you would open our minds of how we can reach the community and how much we can reach the cultures and how much we can reach the world, Father. And Lord, let us be inspired again to have fresh visions and dreams and God, to just let the Holy Spirit work through us and speak through us and go through us. Spend us, Lord. Spend us. Tip us over and spill us out and then fill us back up again. I pray that we go from this place filled, but Father, that we would empty ourselves out tomorrow and the next day and the next day and this week, and so that we would come back hungry and thirsty, Father, and we would be anticipating, Father, what you're going to do, so much that we're excited and that we would fill the house, because we know that you're in the house. And we give you praise and we give you honor this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Thank you so much, and Lord bless you. I'll turn this back over to the pastor, but you've been honest, and it's great meeting you again. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Mike. What a challenge for us. I hope you took notes today. That is something that we need to revisit, I think, off and on in our Christian lives, because we lose confidence, and that's there for us.